Hit record. Okay, we're good. All right, so let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning at this moment, God, and I just pray with everything that's in me, Lord, this morning that each person in this room can be having ears to hear what you have to say, God, and I pray that you would speak through me, God. I pray that I would not fear anything, God, that I would not fear man. I wouldn't fear myself. I wouldn't fear anything at all, God, only you, God. And I just pray, God, that you would move through this passage, God, and God, that there would be power and practicality coming from the truths found in the word that we talk about today, God. I pray for both of those things to happen today, God. And Lord, I need you, God. I can't preach apart from you working in me, God. So I pray that I would die to myself at this moment, God, and that there would be that death to self taking place to the point of you will preach through me, God, this morning, and that your Spirit, as he has already been moving and working and just is so evident in this place, God, I pray that the Spirit's presence would just continue to be evident as we continue on, God. And I pray that you again would just move in our heads and our hearts, and that we would just become more like you through the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to get started. For those of you that have been here and know what we're doing, excuse me, we're going through the book of, now I'm starting a chain reaction. We're all coughing and gagging and stuff like that, but that's okay. Y'all get it out. Anybody else needs to do it, go ahead and get it out now. It's contagious, kind of. Anyway, that's okay. But for those of you that have not been here before, we're going through the book of John, verse by verse, and we have arrived to verse 41 in chapter 6. So we are going to be in John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51 today. Just picking up where we left off last week. When Caleb preached for us, we were out of town last week on vacation, and now we're back. It's good to be back with y'all and to just have that time of fellowship that we just had a moment ago, and I pray that would continue. So John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51, I'll give you a second to get there. Before we do that, though, I want to kind of pose a question, this is my introduction. I didn't have an introduction until this morning, honestly, till about 9 o'clock this morning. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to introduce or whatever this passage. So I think this is more of a funny question, or I kind of want it to be lighthearted now, and then it's going to be less lighthearted when we get in the scriptures here in a minute. But I want you to think about for a moment, maybe something, let's keep it silly at the moment, but if you need to think about something a little more deep, that's okay too. But think about a time that you heard somebody say something. Maybe it was a pastor or a preacher or someone who was not a Christian, a politician, doesn't matter. Just think of the time that someone has said something, whether you heard it on a podcast, doesn't matter, just something, you heard it with your ears and instantly your judgment was made. You know what I mean? It's just like, well, that person is this, you know, and then bam, I'm placing my judgment on them. And instantly, it's almost like we're programmed to do this. We kind of start murmuring to ourselves. You know what I mean? We kind of start just like saying things under our breath, kind of, you know, our mind starts throwing things like, gosh, they're kind of like weird. You know, I can't believe they say, y'all don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We do it every day. So I want y'all to think about that. Like think about the time that, and I'm saying, let's keep it silly right now, but lighthearted is the better word, just because I want us to understand that I was struggling with the first part of this message, kind of like connecting it to life, and I was just not seeing it. I wasn't seeing like the very much the practicality and what's going on here at the in verses 41, the first few verses. So the Lord let me see that this morning, that gosh, how many times do we hear something and we hear just a fraction of information is what I'm saying. Like they say one thing, like maybe even a sentence, maybe even a few words, and we think we know exactly what they're about, who they are, and we instantly judgment, and then instantly following the judgment is some murmuring. And then, you know what? I feel like murmuring is kind of contagious too. You know what I mean? Like you do it to yourself at first. Like I find myself arguing, I'm like, you know, I'm confessing. You know, I'm a murmurer. I have to confess that to the Lord often. But you ever notice how, like, it's kind of contagious when you murmur, because then everybody else starts murmuring, and then you start murmuring together, and then, you know, before you know it, you've got a big murmur situation going on, and Jesus has something to say about that in a minute, so we'll keep it lighthearted right now. But y'all know where I'm at, right? That's basically what I'm trying to say. Did anybody think of something? Okay, Nathan, you must say, you're like, oh yeah, I got something, yeah. But anyway, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but that kind of got me this morning. I was like, gosh, we murmur all of the time. So anyway, that lighthearted question will turn less lighthearted here in just a moment. But anyway, we're in verses 41 through 51 in John chapter 6. Y'all keep that question in your mind, and I'm just going to say this to finish off the introduction. This section, verses 41 through 51, is the start. It is the start of the audience's reaction to what Jesus said. He said it multiple times in the previous verses. I am the bread of life. And he says it again in this passage. But this passage is kind of the start of their reaction and what they think about him saying that. And it all points back to that, I believe. I think that's why when we get started in 41, we see it just starts with their response. I think they're a little bit upset. I think Jesus caused quite the stir with the things that he was saying. I feel like Jesus does that often, if you know what I mean. Like, anytime we read the Bible and what Jesus said, have you ever noticed, like, there's some things that Jesus says and it's just like, amen, like you know, woo, everybody agrees. But then when he says those controversial things that's kind of counterculture or kind of steps on our toes, or for an unbeliever, it like where he says things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Statements like that, I am the bread of life. I feel like all of the I ams can be that way, you know, like anytime Jesus says, I am this, that leaves no room for there to be any other like answer to that. And I think it causes a stir amongst people. And that's exactly what has happened to that. A stir had been caused, if you will, with the audience that was hearing what Jesus had to say. And I want to talk about their response in three ways. I do my best to like have some like common word, you know, like three R words and stuff. I know that's corny, but you know, the pastor in you just, you do that. Anyway, I don't do it every time, but we're going to talk about their response to, or their reaction to what Jesus said by looking at their response, by looking at the reality, what Jesus brings as the reality. And then Jesus kind of finishes off their reaction with giving them a reminder of some things that he has already said. So it took me a good minute to come up with those three R words. So, you know, I'm proud of that, but I probably won't even use those words when we get to the sermon. If y'all know, y'all know me, y'all know that doesn't usually happen. So I want to give a little bit of a theme. It's hard to make a theme and to come up with a theme for this passage because there is a lot going on. But one of the main things that I want to say, just to keep it the kind of big picture, let's just look at it that way, is this. If you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must claim him and his deity. Like, you can't claim to know Jesus Christ without claiming his deity. You can't claim to know him as just a good man or just a prophet or just a good teacher or someone with some good words. If you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, then he must be recognized and affirmed in our heads and our hearts through our faith as equal with God, as God. Does that make sense? Like, you have to claim that. And you're going to see why in a minute, why I made that my theme, probably because I feel like Jesus was making some statements and it was going against some of the things that people believed and thought about God and about Jesus. And Jesus, I think, is laying down the truth of, I am God. And they didn't like what he had to say. So let me read verses 41 through 51, and then we'll break it down. Verse 41 says this. So the Jews, well, let me go back and read 35 through 40 just to give us some previous context. 35 says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus had just got through speaking that, and there's a lot of things, and even in those verses, as you saw last week, that people have a problem with, it will step on people's toes. And then in verse 41, we start to see the, as I said a moment ago, the response of the Jews. And it says this: so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we knew? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Jesus goes on to say, "I am the bread of life." Again, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So there is a lot there, as you can see. And you can even see how Jesus in 35, he starts off with that, "I am the bread of life." And then he goes on to speak on how to have eternal life. He's talking about how God is going to save people, and the Jews didn't like that. So we get to their response. Verse 41 and 42, it just flat out says, this is what they think about what Jesus says. That's basically what's happening right now in 41 and 42. This is what they thought about what Jesus says. It says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" So the first thing that I want us to look at, it's pretty evident, but I want to draw out some truths from this, is who grumbled. It says that their response was the Jews grumbled, but what does it mean when it says Jews? Okay, so did it mean the Jews as a whole, or did it mean a certain group of Jews? Did it mean a group of Jews that had a certain idea about Jesus? So the reason I bring that up is study shows that this wasn't just the Jews as a whole that were grumbling. Now, what I mean by that is, in general, I think in humanity, there can be groups of people, even in the church. There can be people in the church. Now, I'm not saying that they're Christian, but they can be people in the church that attend the church, that hear people preach, that read the Bible, and their response to Jesus is not, "He's my enemy." You hear what I'm saying? Their response to Jesus isn't necessarily murmuring or frustration. Their response to Jesus is just look, I don't care. Like, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you can, but I don't want to. And I really want to draw out here that the ones who were grumbling at Jesus' words here were not just Jews that were like, "That's good, Jesus, like, you do you and I'll do me" kind of people. These were people that were actually against Christ. They were his enemy. So this is a category within the Jews. So he made this statement. He says, "So the Jews murmured about him." And again, I want to draw out that conclusion that it wasn't just a group of people that were indifferent. These were people that were like, "No, you know what? We're murmuring about you because we don't like what you said. We don't believe what you said. And we don't want to hear it. We want to actually kind of stop it." Like, that's the story, isn't it, of the New Testament in the Gospels. Like, the Jews wanted to stop Jesus and his ministry. So when Jesus says that the Jews heard what he said and they grumbled about him, or they murmured about him, as one translation said, like, that's the group of people that was doing this. So this, you know, this serves as a great example, I believe, in our culture today, that again, there are going to be people, in reference to Christianity, that are going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave. We're the ones that are supposed to proclaim that to people. And there are going to be people that hear that, and their response is not going to be, "I hate you and I hate Jesus and I hate the church." Their response is simply going to be, I'm uninterested in it. Like, you can do what you want to do, and then I'll do what I want to do. Like, there's going to be people that respond that way. But there's also going to be people, And I'm saying this because we live in a culture, and I believe we live in a church culture in the West that's trying to just like, let's shy away from anybody getting upset. Let's shy away from the truth so that we don't step on people's toes. We live in that kind of culture, and it's crept into our churches. So here's what I want to say. There's going to be people in the culture and in the church even that whenever the gospel is preached, they're not only going to say, I don't believe that, but they're going to say, I don't believe that, and you shouldn't believe that. I don't like you. You need to be quiet. You need to get out of my life. They're going to basically become your enemy and my enemy. Now, nobody likes that, right? Nobody cares for that whenever it happens. But I believe this passage of the Jews, like being enemies of Jesus here, this particular group, and grumbling about him, I believe this just goes to show a truth for us is that there will be people in both categories in our lives, as I've mentioned, in the crowd or even in the church. But so we should expect some to be uninterested and expect some to grumble against us and actually expect some to become our enemies because they're enemies of Jesus Christ. Acts 17 has a good example of this. And I believe Acts 17 gives a good example of our current culture today, especially, you know, in cities and places like this, not so much in rural areas, but especially in cities where there's a lot of different beliefs and different things like that. But Acts 17 says that Paul began to reason with people in the marketplace, and it said that some people began to basically like tell him, you need to be quiet, you need to hush. And it says some people were interested, but not quite there. And then he re-dialogued with them. He re-spoke to them. And then it says that some believed. So there's going to be people in your life and my life that we share the gospel with that, number one, some are going to believe. We know we don't know how many is going to believe, but there will be some that believe. But there's also going to be some that are like, I'm interested, but I don't really care at the moment. But, you know, we can talk about it. There's going to be some like that. But you know what? There's going to be some people in our lives that when we stand on our faith, when we stand on our convictions, when we preach the gospel with our words and our actions, that no matter how we do it, no matter how nice we are, they're going to disagree with us, and we are going to instantly become their enemy because Jesus is their enemy and they don't want to hear the truth. And they're going to actually probably in a lot of cases grumble about Christ, but they may even grumble about you. They may even murmur about you amongst themselves and then amongst others. I think practically, like what God gave me yesterday with this is we need to be ready for that. And we don't need to shy away from speaking the truth as Jesus is clearly doing here. We need to be willing to speak the truth in grace and be willing to receive whatever the responses might be. So that's who was grumbling. So let's look next at why did they grumble? Well, it says pretty plainly in this passage why they grumbled. It says because Jesus said, I am the bread who came down from heaven. That was one reason they grumbled. And then a second reason they grumbled, he says, is this. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So they kind of give two reasons that they grumbled at what Jesus said. And the first reason is this. The main reason I believe that they grumbled was because he claimed equality with God. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm a good man. Jesus didn't say, I'm a good teacher. Jesus didn't say, I'm a prophet. You need to listen to what I have to say. Jesus didn't say, you know, like, I come from down the street. I come from Joseph and Mary and things like that. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. So what he's doing here is he's painting the picture of his deity. He's saying, I'm not from this earth. Like I was supernaturally formed in Mary's womb, but I'm not from here. I'm from heaven. So Jesus is proclaiming his deity to this group of people, and they didn't like it. Jesus was saying, this is something I believe they thought about. Jesus was kind of referencing what it says in chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. I'm the one that Moses was talking about. I'm the one that the Old Testament prophets were talking about that was going to come from heaven. And you know what? Again, they didn't like that. So what did they do? Again, they grumbled. They murmured. And then this is what their murmuring looked like. They said, wait. Can you hear them now? They're like, wait. Jesus says he's this one that comes down from heaven. But ain't that Joseph's boy? You know what I mean? Like, can you see us doing that kind of thing today? Wait, he said that his mom and dad was like, that's Joseph's boy. Like, what is he talking about? Like, they're no different than you and I. Like, that was the extent of their murmuring at this point. They were like, no, he's not from heaven. He's from Bethlehem Avenue over there. You know what I mean? Like that's what they're saying. They're like, this doesn't even make any sense. So Jesus said two things. Well, he started off, he said, Jesus says, or I am the bread of life. And then he says, I've come down from heaven. He says, I'm the bread of life and I've came down from heaven. So this group of Jews who didn't like what Jesus had to say has taken these two statements, two pieces of information, and they have placed the judgment on Jesus and said, I don't like him. I don't like him and I don't like what he said. Therefore, that resulted in their murmuring. So again, for us today, how many times do we hear something? And this can maybe step on some toes, but I think I need to say it. How many times do we hear something even from another Christian? Maybe another pastor. And we take what they say, a little 30-second clip, because we're good at that. You know what I mean? Taking little clips, we take it, and then we take it out of context. We take it out of the big picture. And then we're like, bam, judgment. This person is this. How many times do we do that? And then the murmuring starts, and then the thoughts in our head start popping in. And then you know what? Other people will need to hear about this. And then what do? We take what we know, which is two statements, and then we start spreading it all over the place and we cause all kinds of problems. Guys, this is what the Jews that didn't like Jesus was doing. And guys, I want to give us a warning today as believers. This is the last thing I'll say about this in application for this. As believers, we have to guard ourselves from responding to things that are said like this. Now, some people may say things that are inaccurate and they need to be called out, but we need to stop. We need to stop hearing things, little things, placing our judgments on people or places simply by a little one or two statements without doing the research and then murmuring about them to ourselves and others. That's exactly what the unbelievers were doing here. We are different. And yet, we can struggle with the very same things. But not only that. Let's go back to the unbeliever. How many times do we share the gospel with people, or is the gospel presented to somebody and somebody hears just a little bitty piece of the gospel and they don't like what is said? Maybe we talk about sin or the truth or something in the Bible that contradicts or kind of goes against their conviction and about life and culture. Do they hear those statements, unbelievers, and instantly they're like, well, I don't like Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with him. Or on another note, how many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and you start to talk about Jesus and your faith and people are like, well, I don't like Christians. I don't like the church. I don't like the Bible. I don't like anything to do with that. And you ask the question, well, why do you say that? And they're like, well, my cousin told me one time, you know, this little thing. How many times does that happen? And then you're like, so you're going to base your view on the greatest news in history, on the truth found in this book, by one statement that your cousin told you. Friends, this is what people do. They hear some statements. They place a premature judgment on Christianity. And then their mind is made up. Enemy. Is that anybody in here today? Is there anybody in this room today that has heard the gospel? You're not a believer. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died on the cross that took our place. He rose from the grave. Is there anybody in this room that's heard that message and you've not yet responded in faith and you've heard it maybe very simply like that, maybe one time, and instantly like, I don't like that. So bam, enemy. Something the Lord did in my heart through this is it reminded me that whenever we share the message of Christ with people, it's not merely us speaking some words. In order for someone to come to faith in Christ, there's a supernatural work that's got to be taking place. It's not how good we present the I am statements. It's not how good we lay out points found in this book. We could be the greatest orator on the face of the planet, or we could be the worst. And apart from God doing the supernatural work of saving people, people are not going to come to know Him. That leads me to my next part. I told you I'd talk about the reality. So the Jews were murmuring. They were grumbling about what Jesus said. They were grumbling because they didn't like what He said. He had given them a couple of statements, some very serious statements, and they didn't believe that He was the bread from heaven. They believed He was just Joseph's boy and Mary's son, down the road kind of thing. They didn't like Him. They were His enemy, so they were murmuring and grumbling amongst themselves about Him. And Jesus starts off by bringing the reality, and He starts off by kind of proclaiming something to them. And I kind of, whenever I read this, I don't read this as Jesus just kind of like, you know, hey guys, just one second in the middle of your murmuring, like, you know, can you pipe it down a little bit? I don't see Jesus speaking it that way. Now, I don't see Jesus being a jerk either, but look at what Jesus said. It says, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down from heaven? And it says, Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. Now, I don't hear Jesus saying that statement in such a way to where He's just like, okay, guys, y'all need to quit. I believe Jesus is saying that statement very seriously and very boldly and very divinely. I believe He's saying, y'all need to stop grumbling. Because I'm about to tell you some deeper truths. I believe He's getting their attention. I believe He's saying, I'm about to tell you the reality of the situation. Listen up. For the unbeliever, in the midst of their grumbling, needs to hear this. There is a reality, a truth about God, about sin, about heaven, about hell, about salvation. And the people who are grumbling need to stop grumbling and listen. Unbelievers need to listen to what Jesus is saying. And I believe Jesus is proclaiming that to them. I believe He's not just suggesting that they stop. I believe He's proclaiming for them to stop. He's saying, stop the grumbling. He wants them to hear what He is about to say. Hear me say that also. He's not just telling them to stop so that they'll stop. He's not just telling them to stop so that He can show His authority. Parents, you ever done that? I want you to be quiet because I'm your dad or mom. I ain't got nothing to say to you. I just want you to be quiet. Jesus wasn't doing that here. He was saying, I need you to hush so that I can give you the truth. I've got good news. So Jesus proclaims to them, stop. Then in verse 44, He says something very profound. He says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Wow. So these people, let's go back a minute, had heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life. He even offered Himself. He's even saying, He's already preached to them. And He's saying, come. He's given an invitation. He's already given the invitation. Come and see. Come and taste of the bread of life. And they're rejecting Him. They're rejecting His words. They're rejecting His statements. He's like, I'm the bread of life. I'm from heaven. Come experience Me. Come receive eternal life. Come receive everlasting life on earth. He's already gave that word to them, and they don't like what He has to say. So now He's countering that with this. He's saying, let me tell you how it works. He's like, right now, You don't want to hear what I have to say. Right now, you're rejecting the truth that I am the bread of life, that I am from heaven. And Jesus says, let me explain to you how it works. Again in 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus, after proclaiming for them to stop, starts to talk about how he pulls. So he's proclaimed to them something, and now he's talking about his pulling power, about his drawing power. And he's trying to paint the picture to them about how this works. He's like, you're rejecting me right now, but I want you to understand something. That I'm not going to just convince you to believe. This is not a battle of the wits. How many times have you ever been now in a gospel conversation? Battle of the wits. To where you're like, I'm going to win this. I'm going to get them to believe my point of view. Now, I think it's good to reason and propose questions. That's literally how we suggest sharing the gospel at our church. But at the end of the day, it's not a battle of the wits. At the end of the day, there must be the drawing power of God in order for someone to come to Christ. Now, some people call it one thing. And then there's this group over here that's going to call it something else. But here's one thing that I know. One commentator said it like this. Salvation is never able to be achieved apart from the drawing power of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying right here is apart from God drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself, through the workings of his spirit and the hearing of his word, apart from that happening, you can't come to me. So this commentator said salvation is never achieved apart from the drawing power of God. But he also went on to say, and it's never consummated apart from the willingness of humans to hear and learn from God and respond in faith. So God draws us people to himself. This is how salvation works. He draws us to himself and then we respond. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So the third point that I want to talk about is 44, the second part of what I just said, where Jesus said, let me just read it because this really encouraged me. He said, and I will raise him up on the last day. So not only does God draw or pull us to himself and we respond in faith and we become a child of God, but Jesus also preserves us. Let that sink in a second. So many people will doubt whether or not their salvation is secure. Friends, let me tell you something. If Jesus, who come from heaven, is going to draw you and I to himself, if he has that kind of ability, that kind of supernatural power, then he certainly has the power to hang on to us. So once he draws us to himself and we respond in faith, he's not going to let us go. And so many times we get this idea or we doubt, we start to think in this way that I was saved, but now I've done this or I've done that or I fell into sin or this, that, and the other. I did this to this person or that person. And we start to doubt whether or not we know Christ or whether or not Christ in the end is going to raise us up. Now, we are to live for him. And I believe our life lived for Christ will prove our salvation. But one thing you hear here is Jesus pulls and Jesus preserves. That should encourage every Christian in this room today, whether you're battling with a sin problem right now or not, that Jesus, if he pulled you in, he's going to keep you. He's going to finish the job. He's going to continue to work. And then in the end, he's going to raise us up on the last day. Praise God for that. That there should be no doubt or no confusion about whether or not when life is over, whether that be our life is over or Jesus comes back through the clouds, that we're going to be raised up. He said it right here. So Jesus says he pulls and then he preserves. And then Jesus presents something from the prophets. Verse 45 and 46 says this. 45 and 46 says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God, he has seen the Father. So what Jesus teaches here to them is not only does God draw us to himself, he's explaining how salvation works. He's saying God draws men and women, boys and girls to ourselves. But then he says this is how he draws men and women, boys and girls to himself. He says they are taught by God. And notice that phrase in there. It says those that hear and learn. Guys, this is where it comes out to me and you. God is drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself, and he's using Christians to teach the gospel to the people so that they can hear, so that they can learn, and so then they can respond. How is that significant to us today? I think you know it. But I was so convicted of this yesterday. Just, I feel like I love sharing the gospel with people, but I'll go through times where I'm so dry. I'm so distracted by life and different things like that. And honestly, there's so many times that I get discouraged. I'm like, I've shared the message of truth with this person and that person. I've got a list. And it's just like, they don't believe. They won't believe. And I kind of get discouraged sometimes. But God reminded me that it's by the teaching of God's word, by people hearing and learning about who God is, about the gospel, that they're able to come to salvation. Therefore, how are they going to hear these things? It's laid out pretty plainly in Scripture. We've got to go tell them these things. We've got to be verbal about our faith, verbal about the gospel, and we've got to be ready, like I said before, to experience some pushback, experience some grumbling, even receive some enemies. But it's our job to do this. Now, I've been so discouraged in the past. We've been working in this community for 7 years and we've not seen a whole lot of fruit in the form of salvations. But you know what I'm reminded of by this passage that should encourage every Christian in this room? That again, it's not our job to draw people to Jesus. It's not our job to do the supernatural. God gave us our job. It is to live our lives expressing the words of this book, but it's also to go out and about planting and watering the seeds of the gospel. Now, all of us probably know that that's our job, but are we doing it? Are we looking at the highways and the byways and not looking at it like, I don't know how that person's ever going to come to Christ. They're so far out there. Are we not looking at it that way, but rather, God has given me a job to do, and it's to plant seeds of the gospel, water seeds of the gospel, and he's going to raise the dead. Like, this passage in John is basically affirming what Paul says. Some plant and some water, some teach the word of God, some teach the gospel, plant and water, but God is the one that draws and God is the one that saves. So people are drawn in by God for salvation. That is the only way for someone to come to know Christ, is to be pulled by Christ, pulled by him, drawn by him. But that's not just happening. Guys, I want you to hear this. We must be planters and waterers. I read in my Bible reading plan the other day, I think it was 2 days ago, it said, talking about the banquet, how this homeowner, he was having this banquet and they sent out some invitations, you know the story, and people were giving their excuses and saying like, hey, I can't come because I got married, I got things to deal with at the house. Some people were giving other excuses, and the messenger came back, y'all know the story, and he was just kind of like, hey, we're sending out the invitations, but nobody's coming, what do we do? Like, we're having this banquet, we're having this party, we're having this celebration, we're having this deal, but nobody's going to come. And rather than the banquet owner or the one in charge, rather than him just saying, be like, well, I guess that's just it. He said, no, keep going out and inviting. And they're like, but you don't understand. We've been invited. He's like, no, go further out. And he goes on to say, this really convicted me. He said, go to the highways and the byways. You talk about out. I'd consider myself a person that likes to go to the highways and the byways, but I'll be honest with you, here lately, I've been unwilling to do it. I've been unwilling to see the needs in the highways and the byways and actually go out and engage them. So God really convicted me here in this, in that we are to be planters and waterers, and from this day forward until the time is over for us through death or through the second coming, we are to be planting and watering, and we should go as far as we can go with this message. Verse 47, Jesus presents to them how to receive him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So Jesus has said, number one, God's going to draw people to himself. You know, he's drawing people. And he said, number two, you know, they're going to be drawn to him by the teaching of God's word, by the teaching of the gospel, by the planting and watering of seeds. People are going to hear those things, and God's going to use that to draw people to himself. So that leads us to this. What do we do now? I think we complicate the gospel so many times in becoming a Christian. But I don't know if y'all have noticed in the book of John how many times Jesus has said, anyone who comes to me and believes has eternal life. Like, he's not complicating anything. Now, what he's just said about drawing and about sharing may seem complicated, but Jesus lays out the simple gospel like this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, he's saying, this is it. This is what you need to hear primarily. He says, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Isn't that beautiful news this morning? That Jesus didn't say, I'm going to draw you to myself, and that's going to happen by the teaching and the preaching of God's word and the sharing of the gospel to people. But then, in order for you to become a Christian, here's your list. Here's what you got to get together. Here's that sin that you got to stop doing before I can, you know, accept you into my family, before I'll adopt you. No, no. This is the scandal of grace. Jesus says, I'm going to draw you by the teaching of the word. And then you know what? If you believe, then you will have eternal life. You will be adopted into the family. So Jesus is saying here, salvation is about faith. That's how you get it. Now at this time, it would have been belief in the full acceptance of Jesus' deity and that he is the way. He had not yet died on the cross for the sins of the world. But for us today, people ask all the time, well, what do you have to believe in order to be saved? I'm going to lay it out very simply because we complicate it. You have to believe that you're a sinner. And along with that goes God hates sin. You have to believe that there's consequences to that sin. And that consequences, not Justin's consequences, not your mom or dad's consequences, not your aunts or uncles or your friends or your pastor's consequences from back home. But the Bible tells us that God says the consequences to the sin of the world is eternal death. I'm just repeating what God has said. So you have to acknowledge that. And then you have to believe that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus down to this earth to live a perfect life, to go to a cross and bear the penalty for sin that you committed, and then the rest of the people, that he came and lived a perfect life, went to the cross and bore the penalty for your sin. He took it upon himself, and then he died. He took your place, and then he rose from the grave. You basically have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the purpose of paying the penalty for your sin. That is what it means to believe on Jesus. We overcomplicate that. And guys, we could preach for hours about the details of that. Don't get me wrong. We could go into some really great detail. But guys, I like to put it like this. People need to hear Jesus' words. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes has eternal life. If you're in a desperate situation to where you're like, I'm at my end, my life is complicated. People who are lost living that kind of life don't need something more complicated. They need to hear the simple gospel. Whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus said it. I'm just repeating it. So Jesus presents this wonderful truth. He lays out the process of salvation for us. And here's that process real quick, just a snap of it, and then we'll move to our last point. Jesus lays out that like this. He says, I draw. We hear. People hear. People learn. People respond in faith. That is the simple process of salvation. And Jesus laid that out for this group of people who were his enemies at this point. Then he goes on to close out his statement to them. Verse 48, he says, again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's giving them a reminder. He had just presented the gospel to them. He told them to hush first, like we said. He presented the gospel to them. He presented the way of salvation to them. And then now he's kind of wrapping it up by way of reminder. He's already told them that he is the bread of life. But then he does it yet again. He says, I am the bread of life. And he gives them a reminder of the forefathers. I think this is so interesting. So Jesus is making a transition here from talking about natural bread. That's what he had been talking about from their forefathers. Like telling that story about, we talked about a few weeks back, the forefathers ate that bread. He's transitioning from talking about like that natural bread to the spiritual bread again and saying like, you can partake in it. You can have it. And in verse 50, he presents again, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He's given them hope. Do you see how Jesus didn't tell them one time, I'm the bread of life, and then they didn't believe, and he's just like, all right, see you later. You had your chance. Jesus has given them multiple opportunities to respond in faith. And now, if you notice here, he's repeating it. He's giving it again and again and again. He's like, here I am. If you eat of it, you won't die. He's basically right before them saying, reach out and take it. Is that where you're at this morning? Is there anybody in this room that's heard the gospel maybe once, maybe twice, maybe like Jesus has done here? You've heard it multiple times. And right now, Jesus may be speaking to you and drawing you in a sense that he's saying, I'm right here. You've just got to reach out and believe it, take it, and you can eat of it and you won't die. You'll receive that hope. Jesus is extending again and again and again the hope and the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And then he finishes like this, and this is how I'll finish. And I'll be honest with you, this is the part of this passage that it took me until yesterday to get this. But it really came alive to me. Verse 51 says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What's different about his statement here? There's some significance. He had been saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He countered that with going back and saying, we've talked about the forefathers' natural bread, but this is the spiritual bread, guys. And he says, again, I am the bread of life. But here in 51, he closes off his message, if you will, with a little bit different way of saying it. And it has very powerful, practical things to our lives. And he says, I am the living bread of life. Now, he'd been talking about living forever, but he presents himself as the bread of life in a little bit different way here. He says, I am the living bread of life. What I believe he's trying to say here is that if you respond in faith, if you respond in belief, you will receive life, not just eternal life in heaven, but abundant life here on earth. Guys, I believe we're plagued and discouraged. We're plagued by the lie that we've got to live in this mindset of our depravity. Now, let me be clear with you real quick. We are depraved people. We are sinful people. But let me tell you something today. So many times we highlight that, even as a believer, that we're just wicked, horrible people, and we get ourselves off over here, and we're just like, I know I've been saved, I know I've been transformed, but I'm so wicked, I'm just this nasty person. And let me be clear with you, Justin Haynes still struggles with sin to this day. I pray every single day, God, I admit I am in spiritual poverty right now, but friends, let me give you some good news. Jesus Christ is the living bread of life. We were never meant to walk around living. It's basically like what's on our mind all the time is our depravity. What should be on our mind more than our depravity is the life that we have in Jesus Christ. How many of you ever get up in the morning and you just find yourself so discouraged because of your struggles? You ever been there? Like you're like, I'm so discouraged already because I know I'm going to struggle with this today. Guys, he's living. He's alive. Let's have the realization that we're depraved people, that we still sin in this life and we won't be made perfectly perfect until we see him face to face. But let's highlight today that we are alive in Christ. That's that verse of passage, that scripture that said so often but never really applied is this. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And then there's another passage that says, the old has passed away and the new has come. Friends, we read that and we're like, I know I'm a new creation, but then we still walk around with our heads hung low as if we're still dead. Guys, we're alive today. I know we're alive. How do I know that? Not because some feeling that I'm alive. I feel it that I'm alive right now, I'll be honest with you. But that's not the sole reason why I know I'm alive. The sole reason why I know I'm alive, and you can too, is because Jesus said, I am the living bread, and if I belong to you and you belong to me, then you are alive. Jesus says you're alive today. It doesn't matter what anything else in your head says. You are alive today, and you are no longer slaves to any kind of sin, any kind of stronghold, any kind of thing like that. People say all the time, oh, you're just trying to be spiritual and things like that. How many have ever been freed from something? How many of you ever been free from an addiction? How many of you ever been freed from a mindset? Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off with your left hand. It's like, okay, if I've got some kind of practical sin going on, I can cut something off. I tell people this all the time. My main problem's up here. You know what I mean? Like, I struggle up here. And I stay in despair up here many times, but I'll be honest with you. Even right at this moment, church, with reading the words that Christ is the living bread, it just reminded me, I don't have to think this way anymore. I don't have to be in bondage to my dead self, to the things that plagued me as a dead man. Because we're alive. So as we come to a close today, I don't want anybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ to leave here without having settled it in your head and heart. No matter what's going on up here or out here or in your life right now, I don't want anybody to leave here today without getting a word from the Lord that He is living. He's alive. He's in you. He's made you new. Now let's focus on that. Let's focus on our new life in Christ and what that means. Jesus finishes off what makes all of it possible. It's easy to miss this. Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world," that's you. I want you to hear me say that. "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is you. All who have believed and all who is being drawn to Him." He says this, "is my flesh." How, as we come to a close, how is it possible for us to receive the living bread of life? Jesus laid it out for us right here. He said, "I gave my flesh." Why do we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why did about 4 years ago, we did this maybe twice a year. Not there's anything wrong with that. Disclaimer, you know. Why don't we take this every Sunday? Jesus said, "I'm giving you this as a reminder." It wasn't so that Jesus could be reminded of anything. Jesus knows everything. We're not doing it to make Jesus proud or to check it off our list. "I took the Lord's Supper today." Friends, this was given. This very practical thing, practice, was given to believers so that when we are in that pit of despair, when we are believing the lies of the enemy, that, "Yeah, I know I'm alive, but I feel so dead." Whenever we're dry, whenever we're defeated, Jesus gave us this reminder that "I gave you life by giving my body as a sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice." Do not be discouraged because you being alive and living that way has nothing to do with your willpower. And it has everything to do with my supernatural power. So friends, today as we take the Lord's Supper, I want us to take it today and let's really contemplate. Do I feel alive today? Am I living my life today as a Christian in such a way that if someone came up to me, they would say, "That person's different. They seem so alive." Now, we were at the beach last week, and there's this surf shop there that we've grown quite fond of, and it's owned by a Christian man, Christian woman, and he's a pastor and preacher and all these different things. And you know, I'm easy to allow my emotions and what I got going on up here to drag me down and just be negative and look like I'm dead. You know what I mean? Like you walk around, it's got this look of despair on my face. And I walked into this place. I didn't know the owner, but we're going to do this spontaneous worship thing. They got this little piano in there and they says, "Come play worship songs." So we're going to do that. I wasn't going to do that. Y'all know that. But like Brittany and the kids were going to do that. And they got up there to get started and out pops this dude. It's like he came from nowhere. And he was like, "Hey guys, what's going on?" I'm talking, he just was alive. I didn't have to ask him if he knew Jesus Christ. I knew the second he came out and I saw his face that that man right there is alive. He is full of the Spirit. He's been nibbling on that living bread all morning long, if you know what I mean. And he went on to like
I'm telling you what, like, just preach a sermon in the middle of his business. People were looking at him, some like, who is this dude? And then some people were looking at him like, amen. And I'm just like, I want that. Oh God, let me be alive like that so that people can see it. When we take the Lord's Supper today, let's remember that Jesus already took care of this. He already took care of our sin problem. He already took care of the thing we couldn't do. And if you know Him, then you're alive right now, whether you feel alive or not. So when you take the Lord's Supper today and you contemplate the cross and the resurrection, what I'm going to ask you to do is take that, contemplate that. I'm going to ask you just to respond in prayer and praise. You know what I mean? Like, we got a baby shower to go to, and y'all know I'm long-winded, but, you know, not baby shower, sorry. Wedding shower. Yikes, that's how rumors get started. Sorry, wedding shower. Wedding shower. But y'all know we got somewhere to be. I want to ask you just to respond today. Take this to heart and respond. One thing this guy said that I met at the surf shop was, we need altars to come back. Like, we need times of response to come back where people can come to the front or to the floor or to the side. And I was grateful for a second to know that I'm digging that. Like we say every Sunday, this area, anywhere is open for a time of response. And y'all hear me say it, like you can respond for as long as you need to. But what it did was it really just kind of reminded me, we need people to respond. I'm not saying we're not responding at our seats or in any certain way, but here's one thing I know. I will present the opportunity to respond on any given Sunday, and I will sit right here and not respond myself. So I'm asking you today to respond to what God has done for us. If you are here today and you don't know Christ